यदान यस्पाच्यन्यथा गुनेहम् स्वर्ते प्रमथा सहसा विपश्चित् गथास्मृतिर्विन्दति तत्रतापम् असाजमैथुन्यमकारमङ्क्या. Even though one may be very learned and wise, he is mad if he does not understand that the endeavor for sense gratification is a useless waste of time. Being forgetful of his own interest, he tries to be happy in the material world, centering his interests around his home, which is based on sexual intercourse and which brings him all kinds of material miseries. In this way, he is no better than a foolish animal. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. In the lowest stage of devotional service, one is not an unalloyed devotee. Anyabhilashita sunyam jnanakarmanya navratam. To be an unalloyed devotee, one must be freed from all material desires and untouched by fruit of activity and speculative knowledge. On the lower platform, one may sometimes be interested in philosophical speculation with a tinge of devotion. However, at that stage, one is still interested in sense gratification and is contaminated by the modes of material nature. The influence of Maya is so strong that even a person advanced in knowledge actually forgets that he is Krishna's eternal servant. Tonight we are reading the teachings of Lord Rishabhdev to his 100 sons. The eldest amongst is the great Bharat Maharaj, of whom this planet Earth was named Bharat Varsha. Of the 100 sons of Maharaj Rishabhdev, each of them took different paths on the divine process of bhakti or devotional service. And this is very instructive. To Bharat Maharaj, he made him a great king. He had family, and he took all the responsibilities of perhaps one of the greatest politicians that ever lived in the history of this earth. And therefore, we can understand that he was obliged to so many practical family and occupational activities. Most of his other sons, they became grihasthas. They were married. They had wives, children. And they all engaged in various social obligations. Nine of them, the nine Yogendras, they became brahmacharis and sadhus. And they wandered throughout all the world, just chanting the holy names and glories of the Lord. So we find of his sons, we find brahmacharis, we find sannyasis, we find grihasthas, we find brahmaprastas, and we find that each and every one of them was executing his duties in pure devotional service. The path of bhakti is for everyone. And these teachings that Lord Rishabhdev had given to his sons before he retired from his social and family obligations are instructive to all classes of men. If one wants to perfect one's life, either as a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, or sannyas, as a brahman, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra, these instructions of Maharaj Rishabhdev apply to all of us equally. And therefore, the great acharyas have always stressed the importance of these divine teachings. We must understand also that Lord Vishabdes is an avatar of Lord Vishnu. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And therefore, when he speaks, he is not simply giving the relative opinion of a learned man, but his words are directly the purest essence of all religion, because it is the word of God directly. Dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. We all may have our opinions. We all may have our conditioned conceptions of what is spiritual life. But there is only one authority, and that is Bhagwan. Shri Bhagwan Uvacha. When Bhagwan speaks, that is authority. Your opinion and my opinion mean nothing in spiritual circles, mature spiritual circles. Only if we repeat purely, without adulteration, the word of God, does it have any credibility at all. And therefore we find the great acharyas, they are so frequently quoting from the Shastra, the Sanskrit, or the translations, or both. They quote Lord Sri Krishna from the Gita. They quote Lord Rishabhdev. They quote Krishna, Shukadev Goswami. In this way, through parampara, the word of God remains pure, unadulterated, with all of its power and glory. So what is Rishabhdev explaining here? That even though a person may be very learned and wise, we are not impressed. The only thing that impresses a devotee is when one sees that that such a spiritual aspirant or teacher endeavors never for sense gratification, knowing it to be a great waste of time. Today, people are very much impressed to hear wonderful intellectual philosophical discourses. People love to have their mind entertained by hearing philosophy. There are different classes of men according to different modes of material nature. People in a mode of ignorance, they like to go to the permit room, to the bar. They like to drink alcoholic beverages. They like to eat food which is born of violence and bloodshed. And in this way they enjoy. Sometimes they go to the movie theater and they like to watch bloody, violent scenes. This is tamaguna. This is their enjoyment. And in rajaguna, people enjoying having lots and lots of sex life. People like to have lots of action, making money, fame, prestige. People love these things. That is rajaguna. And sattvaguna, people like to come and sit, and they like to hear nice philosophy. They like to hear nice classical music, nice logical explanations of the truth. Huh? But all of these are within the three modes of material nature. They are all ultimately simply aimed at sense gratification. And through this process, there is no relief from the miseries of the cycle of birth and death. Krishna says in Gita, Abrama bhuvana loka punar avatunorjana mamupeja tukonteya punar janmana vidyate. That even the most pious planet, that which is in pure sattvaguna, Brahma loka, down to the planet in the lowest modes of ignorance, Patala loka, ultimately, a devotee sees no value in any of them. Because they are all places of birth and death. Therefore, if we actually and sincerely want to transcend the cycle of birth and death, want to transcend the three modes of material nature, then we must take shelter of the pure word of God. And we must practice that instruction, which means we have to endeavor to give up the process of sense gratification. If that sincere endeavor is not in our life, then all of our so-called religion and spirituality is simply another type of material entertainment, like an insurance policy. People feel very insecure in this world. This is why the insurance business is so popular. I don't know how much in India, but in America, you cannot do anything without insurance. To go to a doctor, even the simplest, most unqualified doctor has to charge exorbitant rates. Why? Because if somehow or other they can make a mistake, or even if they do not make a mistake, if someone can prove in the courts that they did, then they're sued for hundreds and thousands, sometimes millions of dollars. And they have to go bankrupt and out of business. And therefore, you cannot be a doctor unless you have insurance in your practice. And because so many people, every day people are suing doctors for this or that, even the best, from the highest to the lowest. Therefore, the insurance companies, they have to charge such high rates to protect themselves while insuring the doctors, and the doctors to compensate for their insurance costs, they have to charge incredibly expensive rates. And this way, the poor people, unless the Hare Krishna Medicos open up a branch in New York City, what hope do they have? Why? Because the doctors, they want security. They want to know that I'm insured. That my wealth, my practice, my dignity, my prestige, it is insured. And in every state of America, you cannot get a license plate. You cannot drive your car without a license plate. You cannot get a license plate for your car unless you prove that you have insurance. Because if you hit somebody, even if you don't hit someone and they say you do, and they can usually prove it, then they sue you for everything you have. Huh? And if you don't have the money, then you go to jail. So therefore you have to have insurance. People are afraid to even drive, to even turn on the engine of their car unless they have insurance. Because as soon as the car starts, you're responsible. That's the law. As soon as the engine's running, you're responsible. People are very much afraid, frightened to death. What if something happens? Who will take care of my family if I go to jail? What will happen to my home if somehow or other something happens? And then there's life insurance. People are afraid they're so insecure and afraid to live unless they know that their family will be supplied for after they die. Huh? People pay thousands of dollars a year on life insurance in case they die this year, so much money will come. And I'm telling you, the common person in society, unless every aspect of his life is insured, house insurance. Huh? You can't have a house without house insurance. In India, it's not. You wait as you advance in Western ways. This will all come to you. house insurance, car insurance, medical insurance, life insurance. People are so frightened because they want insurance. They want to know that they're covered. No matter what happens, I'm safe. So this is the same mentality that most of the population turn to religion. They take it like an insurance policy. I give my donation in the hundi. Huh? I'm insured. Whatever I do in life, God will send me to heaven. Huh? I've invested. Or I have given my donation, or I've done my seva, or I've done my tapasya, or I've chanted my rounds. Huh? I've chanted my rounds today. That means I have insurance. That means whatever happens, come hell or high water, I will go to heaven. I will be protected. In this way, religion is more or less a insurance policy to protect a person's sense gratification. It is explained here, a verse by Rupa Goswami, Anyabilashita sunyam jnana karmanya navratam anukuliena krishna nushilanam bhaktir uttamaha. That bhakti, pure bhakti, is untinged by these inclinations. We read the story of the great devotees, like Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, he told Lord Narasimhadev that I don't mind, you can put me through any type of torturous condition of life. I have absolutely no difficulty with that. My only request is this. My only request is that in every situation, I am your servant. I don't mind suffering the torments of hell if I can serve you in that condition of life. This is the nature of a pure devotee. This is the nature of love. As long as we aspire for sense enjoyment, that means we have no love. Love is sacrifice. Love is the willingness to give up for the beloved. Therefore, it is said that sense gratification and Krishna consciousness go ill together. They are opposites. When our Guru Maharaj came to the Western world, he found that before he arrived, so many great sadhus, gurus, yogis, mahatmas, they had come from India. And they were teaching so many places. They had written so many books. They had so many centers. In fact, for some time he was living at one in Riverside Drive in New York. And what he found, that in order to attract the population, they were teaching some yoga asanas, teaching some meditation, and teaching some mantras, teaching some kriyas, but hardly a one of them was bringing up the point that you have to give up sense gratification. Just do these things and continue your life and give me a little money. Or give me a lot of money. But in this way, your insurance policy is paid for and you'll be all right. And you'll feel a little more peace. And when you have sex, you'll feel better pleasure. And when you, whatever you eat, you'll be able to enjoy more. It doesn't matter what. Huh? Because after all, God is within, God is without, everything is God. You drink alcohol, it's just Brahman mixing with Brahman. What is the problem? Everything is Brahman. Huh? You smoke cigarettes, It's only Brahman smoke going into the Brahman lungs and merging. That's all. And you have illicit sex. It's just Brahman uniting yogi and yogini like this. It's all one. So really, if you want to enter into this divine oneness, you just meditate. You just do these asanas. You just give me your money. And this way, very nice. When our Guru Maharaj saw this, he recognized that the same thing is going on in India. He says, where in Bhagavad Gita, where in any shastra is this process given? Where has any of the previous acharyas spoken like this? Krishna says in Gita, kama esha krodha esha rajoguna samudbhava mahashano mahapabma vidyanam iha vairanam. Kama esha krodha esha. He explains that material attachment, kama, is the insatiable enemy of this world. It gives rise to anger when unfulfilled. And it should be understood to be deadly to one who is aspiring for spiritual life. He was very tolerant. Whatever situation you were on, he would see the good in you. Prostitutes would come into the temple drunk. He would say, oh, very nice, she likes prasad. She likes prasad, this is very good. He would never see fault in any person. But he stuck to the highest principles. Whoever he preached to, he said, you have to give up illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, meat eating. You have to give up all desire for sense gratification if you want to properly advance in spiritual life. And because of his love and tolerance, seeing the good in everybody but maintaining the highest principles, even the lowest sinful people gave their lives and sacrifice to endeavor to give up sense gratification and utilize all of their energies in God's loving service. This is greatness. Some people, they are intolerant. They are self-righteous. Ah, look at this person, sinful. Get him out, rascal, demon. Ah, Papa, no. Anything good that that person would do, he'd say, very nice, very nice. But you have to give up these sinful activities. And through that love and through that tolerance, he encouraged us all to give up everything. Huh? People would come on LSD. You have heard of LSD. Some drug that makes all hallucinations and all crazy. It's really sense gratification. Unbelievable sense gratification, what you go through. And they would come in completely intoxicated. One time they asked Prabhupada, I can attain God realization through LSD. Prabhupada said, it is not possible. Because LSD is unnatural, and God realization means coming back to your natural situation of life. They were saying, no, no, we can realize God. And he was explaining how it is impossible through any intoxication, through any drug. So then one of these people, they asked Prabhupada, well, how do you know if you have never taken LSD? And they thought, ah, we have defeated him. Now we have this Swami. And Prabhupada looked at his disciple, Hayagriva. He said, I know, because my disciples, they have taken, and they have told me. And I see their condition. People do not go insane chanting Hare Krishna. But the mental hospitals are full with people who overdose on LSD. You can chant 10 lakhs of Hare Krishna mantras in a day and you will not overdose. You'll become blissful. But you take a little too much LSD and you're in the mental hospital for the rest of your life. You take a little too much alcohol and you become like a violent demon. You take a little too much of any intoxicant and you fall unconscious. You can chant Hare Krishna with every breath of your life and you'll just dance blissfully in transcendental joy. That is the difference. So in this way, he encouraged everyone. He tolerated whatever position a person was in, but he would not tolerate in one drop compromising the philosophy and the standards. And this was his mercy. This was his love. Everyone was invited. Everyone was included if they simply wanted to take part. If they wanted. But he taught continuously that we must endeavor. Satatam kirtiyanto mam yatantas chadrita vrita namashyantas tamam bhaktya nitya yukta upashate. In Gita, Krishna says that one must always chant the holy name of the Lord, the glories of the Lord, and one must endeavor with great determination. That is the path of God. This material world is like a river. Everything is flowing toward the ocean of birth and death. The river of every one of our lives ends in the ocean of death, does it not? And we do not know when that will be. But he said, if we want to advance in spiritual life, we have to swim upstream against the current of this river. And it is not easy. Because when you're in a river, if you are not endeavoring to go upstream, if you relax, what do? You go downstream. You are forced toward the ocean of death, the ocean of ignorance and illusion. So therefore, it is said here, you must endeavor. You must have determination. Enjoyment. If you relax, if you are lazy, if you are complacent, then you will simply go down, down, and down. Therefore, we have to struggle in spiritual life. Spirituality is not just a vacation. We're coming to spirituality for peace. But the fact is, when we come to real spiritual life, we're entering into a war. Huh? We think, oh, I will go to the temple because I feel peace. You may feel peace, but it's like we have seen in this world, peace doesn't last very long. When we come to the temple of the Lord, when we come to real spiritual life, we are saying, Maya, I am no longer going to surrender to you. That means we are declaring war against material energy. And it is a struggle. And if you have faith, then that struggle will bring about the supreme peace. Not only in the end, but even at the time. Sarvopadiva niramuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena rishikesha sevanam bhaktir ut. This is the process of giving up sense enjoyment. We must endeavor to keep our mind and senses fully engaged in Krishna's loving service. The Brahmavadis, the Mayavadis, they endeavor simply to control their senses, simply to abstain, abstain, and abstain. Neti, neti, neti. I will not do this, I will not do this, and I will not do this. But bhakti means the positive alternative. Krishna says in Gita that real renunciation is not for one who does no work or lights no fire, but one who works in the spirit of devotion. Bhakti means that we endeavor to keep our senses and mind constantly immersed in Krishna's loving service. Through this process, automatically, we are immune from sense gratification. When we chant the holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, in the beautiful kirtan, or in japa, or when we are hearing the Bhagavad philosophy, our mind and senses are immersed in the positive sound vibration of Krishna. And we endeavor, under the divine guidance of Sri Gurudev and the exalted Vaishnavas, when we endeavor through the process of seva, the nine processes of devotional service, they teach us systematically, practically, moment after moment, day by day, how we can always keep our mind and senses immersed in Krishna, in His service. In this way, our senses, our mind are controlled. They become purified. And that is the goal of life. Krishna consciousness means the practical means by which everyone, whether they are like King Bharat, whether they are like the nine yogendras who are avaduta sannyasis, just roaming around, preaching and chanting the glories of the Lord, they were all equal. There was no difference. They all had the same guru, Rishabdev, and his instructions enlightened them all to live practical lives by which they can demonstrate to the world what is pure bhakti. Maharaj Bharat, such an example he gave to the world that the whole planet was named after him. Not because of his power, not because of his prestige, but because of his purity, his divinity, his compassion, and his love for all creatures. And his brothers, in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is chapter after chapter after chapter of their glories and their teachings. Lord Sri Krishna himself, in his teachings to Uddhava, explained many, many chapters, the glories and the teachings of these nine yogendras. So was one great and one not? They were all perfect because they were all applying in their particular life the teachings of their guru and the teachings of God. It is explained that Maharaj Bharat, although he had the most incredible sense gratification that anybody could possibly imagine just at his feet, he was the king of the world. He had immense wealth, immense followers, immense popularity, love and prestige, beautiful family. It is explained that when he saw that one of his sons were fit to take over the kingdom, he left his kingdom and family. They were all grown up. They were all on their own. He left them all. The Bhagavatam gives the example. Just as a person leaves stool after placing it on the ground. Every day we pass stool. This is a common subject matter amongst transcendentalists. But it's an important subject matter. It's coming from our body. It's part and parcel of us, of me. Right? Generally, we're very attached to our finger. If we cut off our finger, we pick it up and try to sew it back on. We're attached to our eyes. Every part of our body we're so attached to. Huh? When today, men in society, if their hair starts coming off, they go to Ayurvedic doctors and homeopathic doctors and allopathic doctors and naturopathic doctors looking for some remedy to make hair grow back.
Right.
People are so attached to every part of their body. But stool is coming right from your body. It's you. Factually, it's you. If you think you're the body, it's as much you as your hands or your feet or your legs or your eyes or anything. It's made of your elements. Huh? Isn't that true? But who's attached to it? We just do it as fast as we can possibly do it and get out. Just go away. Flush it or bury it or something. Huh? Most people here in Bombay, they neither flush it or bury it. They Vrindavan, you just call the hogs. Eat it fast. Get rid of it. Bharat Maharaj left all of his worldly possessions and all of his prestige and all of his society as a person leaves stool after passing it. Yes. Why? Because he knew that this human form of life is not meant for sense enjoyment. It's not meant to live like the animals, simply trying to enjoy. Human life is meant tapo divyam putraka yena satvam sudyajasyam brahma satam sadantam. It is meant for self-realization. It is meant to awaken our pure original God consciousness, which is only possible through engaging all of our mind and senses in the loving service of the Lord. This is bhakti. And whatever our current position may be in this world, we must systematically strive in this direction. Whether we are sannyasis, or brahmacharis, or students, or whether we have 2 children, or 3 children, or 10 children, whether we're field workers, or lawyers, or industrialists, whatever our situation may be, this must be what we are striving for in our life. Attachment to Krishna and detachment from sense enjoyment. If we are not striving in this direction, we are wasting our valuable time, according to this verse. Useless waste of time. And this is the system of bhakti, and this is the system of varnashram dharma, that according to your position, by being trained in such a way, according to guru, sadhu, and shastra, we are systematically instructed in how we can progress in this path according to just where we are today. It is obvious that very few can just surrender everything to Krishna now. If we could, that would be wonderful. But most of us simply are not willing to do so. So there is a process how we can endeavor according to our capacity and our consciousness to rapidly and progressively make advancement on the path back home, back to Godhead. And of course, as the shastras, as the gurus, and as we ourselves are constantly reminding, what is the most important consideration? That we must regularly come together to hear and chant the glories of the Lord. When we regularly come together in sadhu satsang, everything becomes clear. Otherwise, this world is designed in such a way to create doubt and make everything obscure, fuzzy. But we come to the sadhu satsang to make our intelligence clear. Yes, this is what I want. This is what I need. And when we come together to chant in the Sankirtan of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when we are chanting, when we are dancing together, it just awakens the natural inspiration for real spiritual life within our hearts. Without the Sankirtan of the holy name, spiritual life is very dry, very unfulfilling, no intimacy. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu explained, this is the Yuga Dharma, Sankirtan, chanting together the holy names of the Lord. And when we do this regularly, then our japa, then every part of our life becomes naturally Krishna conscious. So let us help one another always in this endeavor. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. The Supreme Lord Rishabhdev says, if we are not endeavoring in this way, he says, we are no better than a foolish animal. In quality. We may say, what animal? I'm wearing a very expensive suit and tie, and I have nice leather shoes, and I have a diamond ring, and a nice Rolex wristwatch. What animal wears this? And I drive a Mercedes, and I have a nice car, and I have a nice house, and I have a big office. This is not animal life. Animals live in jungles and sleep on the ground, and they are naked. They don't wear anything. So we like to fool ourselves with our ego, thinking we are advanced. But if you just go beyond a little beneath the surface of your skin, what is the purpose of your life? If we are not endeavoring to give up sense gratification and endeavoring to engage in devotional service to the Lord, we have the same quality of consciousness as animal. Therefore, we should take very seriously the opportunity we have in this human form of life to perfect our existence through Krishna consciousness. Very serious. We must become very serious. Because if you are not really serious, how will you endeavor? By hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord in the proper state of mind with the proper devotees, naturally, we become very serious. But we have to want it more than anything else. Thank you very much. Any questions? Yes. If it motivates you to perform the sacrifice of your life, in your life, to engage in devotional service, and if that is your motive for coming, to get direction and purification, willing to utilize that direction and purification to actually do the will of God, it may be sense gratification, but it is spiritual sense gratification. But if we are simply coming to hear because we like it, and we have no inclination to follow what we are hearing, or make a sacrifice, then it is like sense gratification, material sense gratification. After all, when Krishna spoke Gita to Arjuna, many of the Kurus also heard it. But they didn't follow it. So what was their benefit? We should hear with the willingness to follow.
And yes, it is sense gratification, but it is divine sense gratification, blissful, spiritual sense gratification. It gives pleasure to the soul.
Yes?
And he suggested that we must regularly chant or associate with him. So, can you define what is the meaning of regularly? And everything is comparative. I am regularly doing 7 days a program, so I am thinking this is regularly. Somebody is coming once a month to the temple, that is regularly. Somebody is coming once in a year to the temple, that is regularly. So what do you really mean by regularly?
He comes to Pune, he comes wherever the devotees are, he just takes the first train and just, you know, when he knows he has a leave, 6 months before he books his ticket, that the moment he's out, he's with the devotees. Until the last moment he's there, then he comes back. And sometimes he cannot come back for 6-8 months at a time. No leave. He's out on a ship in the middle of the ocean somewhere. Where is the satsang there? All these Navy people, he hasn't found a single one that is even the slightest devotionally inclined. But he just finds a little place, and every day he chants his japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Any chance he has, he's reading Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. He's always praying, he's always writing to devotees, longing to see devotees, and as soon as the chance is there, he's right amongst us. Huh? That means regular association. He may only come and be with us a few days every 6 months, but he's always longing to be. And whenever the chance is there, he's there. He's honest. He's sincere. Some of us may come once a week. Some may come every day. But whenever we can, we should be aspiring to do so. That is regular association. Krishna reciprocates with your desire. If it's possible for you to come every day, but you come once a month, that is not regular. If you only have the... If there's no other way but once a month, and you come, that's regular. But every day reading the books, every day following the instruction, and whenever possible to come for the satsang of the kirtan of the holy name. Krishna knows your heart. He knows what you can do, and you know he knows what you're doing. If we are not endeavoring with determination to associate with devotees, Krishna will not take us very seriously. It's not whenever it's convenient. We should be endeavoring with determination to contribute to the satsang of the Vaishnavas. And when he sees that we're honestly, sincerely endeavoring with determination, he will reciprocate. And he will give us the divinity of that blessing. But if he sees that we're only doing it when it's convenient, or when there's nothing else to do, when there's no good shows on television, when there's no marriages, huh? And, all right. We'll give you something. Any other questions? You cannot do that. It's not possible.
Only Krishna can do.
Daiviheshu gunamayi mama maya taratyaya mame vabme papadyante maya metadharantite. Very difficult to overcome. But if we simply humble ourselves before our Guru and the Vaishnavas, Krishna becomes pleased and he does it for us. That is our only hope. Huh? Simply be the humble servant and sincerely endeavor with determination. And if you are sincere in that path, Krishna will do the rest. Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana pariyupashate tesham nityabha yuktanam yogakshemam vaham yaham. Huh? We do not have the power to do so. But Krishna is the supreme power. He can obliterate our ego in a second if he sees we really want him to do it. And by endeavoring according to your capacity to be the humble servant of the servant and chant the holy names in that mood, he will take your desire seriously and he will do the rest. There's no other hope, and there's no other way. Thank you very much.